Today, of course, is already Father's Day, as we've recognized fathers, and I was blessed to have a good father. He wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but he was present. He was there. He was attentive and involved in my life. He took me to church. He taught Sunday school in the church that I grew up in. He was a deacon in the church that I grew up in. He was faithful to being in God's house. He was faithful to his family. My dad did things around the house. I remember my father sweeping and mopping. And wives, don't look at your husbands. He did those kinds of things. He took care of the yard and that kind of stuff. He went to work faithfully. He modeled a good work ethic for me. He was at my ball games. We played golf together almost every Saturday for a number of years. And I was blessed to have a father that was not an absentee father. And while he wasn't outspoken in his love for the Lord or for me, I knew from his life and I knew from what he did that he loved me and he loved the Lord. Chris Tomlin wrote a song a few years ago now talking about our Heavenly Father entitled Good, Good Father. Part of the song says this: I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. I hope you understand today that you are loved by a perfect heavenly father. He loves you more than you could even begin to imagine, and he wants the very best for you in your life. You may not have had the best earthly father, but your heavenly father is perfect, and he loves you more than you'll ever know, and I hope you understand that. I hope you realize that, how much your heavenly father loves you. This morning, I want to look at a text that helps us see some of the things that keep us from modeling the love of the Father to others, that keep us from modeling the love of the Father to others. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning: we should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother, and why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, Lord, for your amazing grace. God, I pray you'd open our hearts and minds right now. Help us to understand the truth within this text, Lord. This is your word, absolute truth, and help us to apply it in our lives. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. May your truth be spoken here today. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. In this text this morning, I want us to examine three things that keep us from modeling the Father's love. The first is being jealous of our brother. Being jealous of our brother. In the very first sibling relationship, we find jealousy stepping to the forefront of things and exposing the wicked heart of man. Abel was a godly man that loved the Lord, and what he did before the Lord was pleasing in the Lord's sight. The sacrifices he made to God honored God and were pleasing in his sight. And because what he did was pleasing in God's sight, Cain was jealous. You see, Cain's heart was not right with God. Cain was not following after God. And when Cain saw Abel being blessed by God, Cain became upset and he killed his own brother because his heart was wicked. Instead of turning to God, instead of allowing Abel to be the one to point him to get right with God, he rebelled against God and he killed his own brother. The wicked heart is always angered by those that remind him of the wickedness that really does exist within them. Today we see it over and over, the visceral hate for Christians. I want to say to you folks, Christians are being persecuted all over the world today, and it's becoming more and more in the United States, not so much in the way of physically being harmed, although that does happen somewhat. We're seeing it more and more in the political arena, in the legal arena. Forget about the politics of this particular individual, but I would encourage you, if you don't follow Todd Starnes, to follow Todd Starnes. Now, if your politics is not his politics, then ignore whenever he says politics that don't agree with your politics. But what he says about Christians, he's on the front line of reporting, one of the few. He's a Fox News contributor. He is a Christian, and he is a Southern Baptist who likes Chick-fil-A and sweet tea. Can I get a witness? Amen? But Todd Starnes constantly reports on things that are happening and being done to Christians around the United States where we're being persecuted in the legal arena or in the political arena because of our Christian faith. And he also points out the double standards that exist. In a June 6th article, he pointed out the reality that a school in New York State established two prayer rooms for Muslim students to go and pray during Ramadan. You heard me right. A school in New York State established two prayer rooms for Muslims to go and pray during Ramadan. Now, let me ask you, what do you think would have happened if that same school had established two prayer rooms for Christians? I guarantee you the very next day, the Freedom from Religion group would have been on the doorsteps of that school, along with the ACLU, on our lives for others. John is telling us to set aside our desires, to set aside our needs, and to serve others. I'm willing to take a bullet for my family. But let me tell you what's harder. It's harder to serve your family than to die for them. Because serving is something that's a conscious choice every day, and we're prone to selfishness. And while we might protect somebody with our life, to serve them means humbling ourselves and not being so full of pride in what we do, but instead loving them and putting their needs ahead of our own. You say, well, preacher, that isn't hard. You might want to ask your wife or your husband how you're doing at that. It can become difficult to serve those closest to us because we're prone to selfishness, yet the very model that has been given to us is to put others' needs ahead of our own. But John doesn't speak of this simply in the context of family relationships. He's speaking of this in the context of the church and then broader relationships, that we are to love others and to put their needs ahead of our own. Do you love your brothers and sisters enough to set aside your comfort and your preferences to see them lifted up and encouraged, to see them ministered to? Do you love the lost enough to do whatever it takes to share the gospel with them? Folks, my heart is bursting within me when I think of the fact that too many times in the church, we continue doing the same things expecting different results. We see lost people around us dying and going to hell, and we're not more motivated to do more to reach them. The bottom line is, do we care? John tells us that if we have it within our means and we withhold from them, we're not honoring God. Now, specifically in verse 17, John's speaking to the context of the body of Christ. If we have it within our means and we don't minister to one another in the body of Christ, the love of God is not present in us. But I would submit to you that John also would remind us that how we treat others, how we treat the lost, as Jesus said, as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. We are to model his love. Listen, I know this is not the warm fuzzy you were hoping for today, but this is reality. This is God's word. This truth is truth we must hear, and we must love those around us. How can I say I love God? How can I say I love a God that I cannot see when I can't love my brother that I can see? We must love one another, and we must love God, and we will model that love to others when we love them. If God is in me and he is real to me at all in my heart, I must be changed by that, and I must be willing to love others and to serve them in spite of my own selfish desires. In verse 18, John essentially says, talk is cheap. Show me that you love the Father by loving others, by what you do, by your action. Don't just talk about it, do it. If we are to make known the glory of God in Gilmer County and to all the nations, then we must be moved to action. The church is going to die if we're not moved to action. The church is going to disappear if we don't reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't like to be Donnie Downer, but the truth is we can't keep up with the number of people who pass away and move away at the rate of members that we're adding. And I'm grateful for the membership that we're adding. In this church year, since September, our church year begins in September, runs from September to August, we've had 20 new members, averaging 2 new members a month. I'm grateful for that. That's good news. That's a good thing. But there's so many more that need to be reached. If there is an empty seat in here, there are more people out there who need to be filling those seats. And we need to be reaching out to them. And to think that we can continue doing everything that we've always done and somehow have different results is the true definition of insanity. We can't do that. We've got to be willing to reach out to them. We have literally averaged 2 new members a month, and unfortunately there are churches in our convention that won't have 2 new members this year. There are churches in our convention that won't baptize anybody this year. So we can either sit back and we can cross our arms and say that this is a sad world that we live in and reminisce about the good old days, or we can be willing to do something different. We can be willing to move forward, to be intentional about doing something to reach out to those around us. If what we've been doing is had marginal success, and in many ways declining, why wouldn't we be willing to shed some of the things that we've been doing and attempt to do some things to turn the tide? I don't want to die slowly as a church. I don't want to go down without trying. I want us to be willing to stand up for the kingdom of God and to reach out into a lost world around us. I don't want us to get to the place where we have to start making decisions as a church about whether or not we can keep people employed here. And I want to say to you, we're not there. We're not there. I'm grateful for the faithful giving that we have. But I want to say to you, I don't want us to be there either. And if we'll be faithful to do what God has called us to do, to reach out to those around us. But see, here's the thing. If we want to use it in medical terms, I would say that we're stable as a church, but we're borderline critical. And some of you might not want to hear that, but I want to be honest with you. But it doesn't have to be that way. I'm not a doomsday kind of person. I'm not a negative person. I do tend to be more positive in the way that I look at things, and I'm grateful for what I see God adding to our church. I'm grateful for that, but I want us to be more vigilant in reaching to the lost, because the more we lose ground in our community, the more likely this church is to go away. And I don't want to see that happen. I don't want to see this church die a slow death because we weren't willing to do things differently, because we weren't willing to reach out. And here's the good news and the bad news. The good news is God is not done with this church. And the God that we serve wants to do something great through this church. The bad news is you're the plan. Gone are the days where we can just say, well, it's a program. We need to add a program. We got to do, and I'm not talking about your bulletin. I'm talking about having a new program in the church. Yeah, we've got to have this program, and we got to have that program, and we've been great about that as Baptists. As long as I've been a Southern Baptist, and that's only been since 9 months before I was born. I've been Southern Baptist all my life, and we've had programs. And they come out with the latest and greatest and newest program, or then 10 years down the road, they repackage it and put a new cover on it, and you've got the same program, just in different material, different look. I'm not knocking programs. Programs are great, but see, here's the thing. You are the plan until we, you and I, me and you, until we get serious about reaching out to the lost around us. I don't care what programs we have. We can meet here 5 nights a week for visitation, and that'd be absolutely useless if we're not telling others about Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Listen, I know it is intimidating.